Well, I was at Pittsburgh Seminary last Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for a meeting, and some of the folks know that I've been serving here this last year, and they asked how it was going, and I said, well, in fact, this Sunday is my last Sunday, and they said, well, Dave, what are you going to talk about on your last Sunday? And I said, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And I, at other congregations, I've actually titled this sermon, If I Only Had One Sermon to Preach, which in fact is what I have, one sermon to preach, this one with you. And it's always about Jesus. What is it about Jesus of Nazareth that has caused so many people to love him for so long? Just a couple of quotes I found. Teresa of Avila, I don't know if that name rings a bell with anybody, but she's a great mystic of the church and a teacher in the church. She said this, all of our trouble comes down from not keeping our eyes on Christ. Francois Myriac was a religious philosopher of renown, and he said of Jesus, once you get to know him, you cannot be cured of him. And Georges Rousseau, a French artist, said, my only ambition is to paint a Christ so moving that those who look at it will be converted. So what is it about Jesus that has caused so many people to love him for so long? Well, I think part of the answer to that we find in this 14th chapter of John's Gospel that I just read. It's part of what's known as the Upper Room Discourses. That is, that night, we believe it's Thursday night, what we call Maundy Thursday, when Jesus gathered his disciples together in the upper room to suffer to celebrate the Passover supper together. And John's Gospel has a lengthy section of narrative of Jesus talking to the apostles and disciples gathered there that night. And it's called the Upper Room Discourses, and John 14 pretty much kicks it off. And when we think about John 14, we generally think about the fact that that's the one that tells us that Jesus, the first thing he did when he had the disciples in the upper room was to wash their feet. And so out of that came the practice of foot washing that many Christians do, particularly on Maundy Thursday. It was also the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and broke it and the cup and said, this is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He began the celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper there that night. Jesus, when he's got his disciples together, knowing what's ahead of him, shares from the deepest concerns of his heart. Because he knows it's his last chance. If he only had one sermon to preach to them, that would be it, the Upper Room Discourses. And he says, I'm going off to another place, and you know the way where I am going. And it's Thomas, who may have gotten a bad rap being labeled Doubting Thomas, but nonetheless, it was Thomas who said to Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Assuming that Jesus was talking about literally going off to a specific place, and they already knew about that, which actually he did go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he said, how do we know the way? And Jesus, of course, said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. I want to elaborate on that a bit. The first thing we note about that is that it echoes the words spoken to Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses, you remember, came before the burning bush in the wilderness and realized he was being encountered by God, and he was given an assignment to go back to work to liberate the Israelite captives in Egypt. And he said, well, what's your name? How will I be able to tell the people I've truly had an encounter with God? How will they know it's really you and I'm not just some lunatic? And God told Moses his name was I Am Who I Am. And that phrase, I am, is repeated again and again in John's gospel, like six or more times in reference to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. Philip then picks up this theme a little bit later and says to Jesus, well, you know, just show us the Father. Reveal us the Father. Let us see some visual representation and presence of the Father. I don't know about you, but I often pray for something like that. You know, especially when my faith is weak and so on. I said, you know, just some kind of tangible expression of your presence, God, would be really helpful in this moment. And that's what Philip was asking. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus says, what? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He is the revelation of God. And the good news that runs throughout the Bible is that God, who's seemingly hidden, appears to us primarily through Jesus of Nazareth and bids us to live in union with him, to live in union with our Creator who made us and knows us intimately and loves us. Now, Jesus came to the people saying, this option is available to you and it's available to all of you. And he said, I'm not just talking about Jewish men who are healthy and wealthy, which many people in the first century thought if God was going to reside with anybody, it was those guys. He said, I've come to seek the lame and the lost and the weak and the prostitutes and the outcasts. You can have a union with God and a relationship with God, and God deeply wants that. Those folks flocked to Jesus, and rightly so. Because Jesus said, this union with God, which is available to you, is equal to a pearl of great price. Do you remember that parable that he taught? The pearl of great price. There was this wonderful parable, and the man sold everything he had so he could buy this pearl and have it for his own. Jesus told another parable that said, the kingdom of God, living in union with God, is like a treasure hidden in a field. It is so wonderful. It is so worth happening and having that a man sold everything he had to buy the field, to be able to dig in the field, to get the treasure. And Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and Martha was upset that Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen, but was just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him talk and teach. And Jesus said to Martha, there's only one thing that is needful. He said, you know, Martha, we all love the fact that you're a great cook and you prepare wonderful meals for us when we show up at your house. But Mary has chosen the one thing that's needful, which is an in-depth relationship with God, to live in union with God. I am with her now. She has the opportunity to learn now, and she's embracing that. One thing needful, this wonderful union that we have with God. And you know, you think about that the message that comes to us through the gospel, through the New Testament, and then you contrast that with the messages that we got in the latter part of the 20th century and spill on in to this century. You know, the famous philosophers of the latter part of the 20th century were people like Albert Camus and Jean-Paul Sartre and Franz Kafka. And they were existentialists who said, the world is absurd. You have to make your own meaning. Basically, they were nihilists. Do the best you can with this life, because when it's over, it's over, and you're going to rot in the ground just like everybody else. In fact, Franz Kafka wrote a play to depict his philosophy, which was, there was a king in a far-off land that the people wanted to go and inquire of the king how they should live and what they should do and receive the blessings of the king. And they sent messenger after messenger to the king. And one after another, each one encountered some barrier, some blockage that kept him from getting through to the king. And in the end of the play, none of the messengers could get through to the king. And for Kafka, that was human life. We all assume there is a king, there's a God somewhere out there. We keep sending messengers out to the to this God, and they meet one block after another and never make it through. So for Kafka, our religious endeavors were a waste of time. All we are is dust in the wind, as the old song said. Just opposed against this, Jesus says, I am the way to God. I am the truth about God, and I am the abundant eternal life that God has to give you. I was amused by the story of the man walking, who was walking through a mall. You know, it was one like the Mall of the Americas. I don't know if you've ever been there up in Minneapolis. It's this enormous mall. And this man is walking through this large, large mall when a small boy comes up next to him and was walking along next to him and seemingly without a problem in the world. And the two of them are just sort of walking along, strolling along together. And all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker system in the mall comes this message. Christopher Walker, please come to the big clock in the center of the mall. Christopher Walker. And the little boy said, dang it, I'm lost again. You know, sometimes that's the way we feel in life. Duh, lost again. I thought I was getting the hang of this. I thought I was going in the right direction, and here I am off track. Thomas says to Jesus, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. And I want to just quickly share with you three ways that I think Jesus leads us to God and gives us the life we want to have. First of all, Jesus provides a model for us of the way to God and how to live a life that God wants us to live. You know, it's not enough just to have a philosophy. It's not enough just to have theology. Lots of people have theologies. What we need is a model that will be the way for us to live into God's love and live into that union that God wants us to have with him. And I was reminded of the shortcomings of philosophy when I heard this excerpt on a tape that I was listening to. I like to listen to tapes or you know, CDs in my car as I'm driving distances. And there was this one that the guy was talking about the spiritual nature of humankind. And it's really kind of important. It's a little bit off the track to go here, but it's important for us to know this because we are a makeup of body and soul. Body and spirit, that's part of who we are as human beings, we believe. Well, this man was giving a definition of spirit, and here's what he said. Spirit is the union of being and non-being. Though reality is basically being, there is, nevertheless, passage back and forth from being and non-being as the perishing of canceled time from being to non-being, and the real creation out of nothing by the becoming of genuinely new from non-being to being. There must be a relation between the two realms of being that cannot be defined in terms of either realm without being violence to its own kind of infinity. That relation, uniting within itself the two incommensurates and non-contradictory infinitives, is spirit. You know, I heard that definition, I could almost hear God saying, say what? You know, philosophy is just great to a point, but we need something more. That kind of philosophy doesn't help us with our daily living. We need a model for how to live into the union with God and how to live in a way that pleases God while we're in that union. God has provided one in Jesus. He's shown us one who has put the kingdom of God first of all. He's shown us one who spent his life pursuing justice for all of God's people. He, as our model, has shown us that what God most wants from us is living a life of unconditional love toward our neighbors and strangers, and to live lives willing to be sacrificial in our loving, to give up some things of our, that we have for ourselves for the needs of others. That's the model that we see in Jesus of the kind of life that God wants us to live. We don't have to worry that much about what it is, the way that we are to live. We are to live in Jesus' way. We have that model, and it's all scattered out right there throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's available to us anytime we want to open the New Testament. And the second thing that I think that has caused people for so many centuries to love Jesus, and even if the first one would be enough, but the second one is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is a saving event. Sin and evil have incredible strength in this world. I mean, just listen to the evening news. The power of evil at work in the world is astounding. We also live in a power struggle with God. And I don't know, something just dawned on me yesterday when I was thinking about this. I realized how prideful I am. And particularly in my relationship with God. And it's part of this kind of, quote, original sin that we live in that we saw, first of all, in the Bible, in Adam, wanting our own way. We'll determine what's best for us. We may have the way displayed in Jesus, and we'll live up to it to the point that we want to live up to it, but then we'll decide for ourselves where we think he gets off track. It's like the woman in the Broadway play who said, God never made a better woman than me, but somehow I can't live up to it. That's what we all face. We know that we have within us to be Christ-like, but somehow we can't live up to it, and that's because we're trapped in sin the way an alcoholic is trapped by alcohol or an addict is trapped by drugs. We just can't talk our way out of it. We need a model. We need help. Sin mars the image of God that is in us and keeps us from becoming all that we can be. But in the cross, God broke the power of evil. You see, the theology that's working behind that is that the forces of evil working through the Roman oppressors and the religion of Israel at the time, evil used those to nail Jesus to the cross, seemingly defeating God's way in the world. But God raised Jesus from death, showing that God has power over sin and evil. God broke the power. It's called Christus Victor, Christ the Victor, over evil and the forces of evil. And the promise is that that is true for us. Even though we're kind of trapped in sin and it causes us to live in ways that separate us from God, that deny that union with God, nonetheless, God has overcome those powers in Christ. And that's why God forgives us again and again and again, because he loves us that much and wants us for eternity. Well, if that wasn't enough to make me love Jesus, his continuing presence is an enabling power in my life and in your life. He, in that upper room discourse, he promised the disciples that he would send to them the Holy Spirit, who would be his ongoing presence in their life to live with them and to help them find the strength that they need. And again, I think, you know, we just need that strength beyond our lives, or coming to us from beyond ourselves. We're like St. Paul, who said, I know the good that I want to do, but I can't quite get there. And I know the evil that I don't want to do, but nonetheless, I go there. Where will I find the help I need? And he answers that question. I find it in Jesus Christ, through his Spirit's presence in my life. I was reminded of that, of something about that, this week in finding this quote from a hospice nurse who was attending to a young man her own age. And she, in this quote, she talks about how she wanted to be present to him and attend to him, but simply couldn't do it. Now, hospice understands how dying people need to talk about their situation. When I was in seminary, nearby hospital, Shadyside Hospital in Pittsburgh, hired seminarians to come and sit with patients who are terminally ill through the night. just to sit in their rooms next to their bed. They could bring a small nightlight and read their assignments or whatever they needed to do, but they needed to be there all night. And that was because sometimes those people would wake up in the middle of the night and they wanted the presence of another human being nearby just to talk. I didn't do it, but I asked my seminarian friends who did, what was that like? They said, well, it was hard. I said, what did they want to talk about? He said, mostly they wanted to talk about being scared of dying. They just wanted somebody there. So this hospice nurse talks about attending a young man her own age, and she said this, I know he wanted to talk to me, but I always turned it into something light, a little joke, some evasive reassurance, which has to fail. He knew, and I knew, but as he saw my desperate attempts to escape and felt my anxiety, he took pity on me. He kept to himself what he wanted to share with another human being, so he died, and he did not bother me. She knew what she wanted to do, what she needed to do, but somehow she couldn't quite get there. That's a situation that we often find ourselves in. But Jesus has promised us that his Holy Spirit will be there. And just when we think we don't have it, the Spirit can prompt us on. Here's how this has worked twice in my life. On both occasions, it was in the ICU unit of Meadville General Hospital in Meadville, Pennsylvania. And I was visiting Ken Dick on one occasion and Rowena Fleming on another. Ken was an elderly man who had been clerk of our session for years and years and years, a wonderful old Scotsman who I dearly loved. And I was visiting him, and he said, Dave, they're going to send me up to Erie tonight for further treatment. Erie had the big high-tech hospitals. And so I talked to him, and we had light conversation. And then I left, and I said, I'll be up to Erie to see you. And I walked out of his room, and a voice said to me, go back in there and tell him you love him and respect him because he's going to die tonight. I have no idea where that voice came from other than the Holy Spirit of God. So I went back and I said, Ken, I just want to tell you, I really admire you, appreciate all you have done, and I love you. And he died that night on the way up to Erie. I was so grateful that I was open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in that moment. The other time was Rowena Fleming, and she was a lovely lady who was a big fan of C.S. Lewis, like I am, and we would talk about C.S. Lewis and so forth together, and I was visiting her, and we too were talking about Lewis and having a light conversation, and I offered a short prayer for her healing, and I walked out of the room, and again, the same thing happened. Go back in there and tell her you love her because she's dying tonight. Now, I didn't tell her I heard that voice, of course, but I did go back in, and I said, Rowena, I just want you to know I really love you. You're one of my favorite people of all time. I just want you to know that. And I prayed again and I left. She died that night. Again, grateful to be open to the presence of the Holy Spirit who wants to be present to us all the time with the power of Jesus to help us in those moments when we want to live his way but can't quite get there. Several years ago, I'm going to close with this anecdote so you can relax. I'm getting toward the end. Several years ago, there was a remarkable movie made about Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? He was the captive who was released when Pilate put Jesus before the people and said, shall I release those to him? And they said, no, give us Barabbas. Well, Barabbas was released there, and Jesus was crucified. But there was a movie made about Barabbas that used a lot of literary license, but in the movie, Barabbas goes on to become a Christian himself. And he's in the catacombs under Rome with some Christians, some fellow Christians who have discovered he has betrayed them. And they take their lamps and leave him alone. Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled to Rome and been down in the catacombs, but Joni and I have been down there, and I mean, It is underground and it is dark. Even today, at least when we were there last, there was like a light bulb, one little screwed-in light bulb here, an electrical wire running along the ceiling, and another screwed-in light bulb. And there wasn't much light to find your way through. I think maybe purposely they kept it that way to give you the sense of what it's like going through there. And I can remember being way down in there and thinking to myself, man, if the power went out, we would never find our way out of this place. Well, the movie has Barabbas way down in the pit of the catacombs. The others have left him, and it's dark. And he's trying to find his way out. He's feeling his way along the wall, and he's crying, I'm lost! I'm lost! Won't somebody please show me the way? Time and time again, we find ourselves stumbling through dark times in life, stumbling along, wondering, crying silently if not aloud, I'm lost. Won't somebody please show me the way? Then Jesus comes to us and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And it's because so many people have found this to be true that they have loved him so well for so long. Amen.